quite frequently in this Sunday night series going through the book of Joshua, but when we've been able to be in this blessed Old Testament book, we've been talking about walking in victory, learning lessons in triumphant Christian living from the book of Joshua. As you're finding Joshua chapter 6, I want to give you just a very quick review that I think will be very important and very instructive for our lesson tonight. We've noted a couple of things about the issue of possessing the land of Canaan, of being Canaan conquerors and not just wilderness wanderers. We've noted in the past that the idea of Canaan is not a picture of heaven. Bad funeral sermons and even worse gospel songs have given heaven the nickname of Canaan land. Some of those are even in our own Baptist hymnal. But Canaan is not a picture of heaven. The idea of living in Canaan is not something that God has reserved for you off in the sweet by and by when you finally get there. No, Canaan is not a picture of heaven, but rather Canaan is a picture of victory. Even though the land of Canaan was a promised land, it was also a possessed land. There were advantages in the land of Canaan, but there were also adversaries there as well. And therefore, before it could be occupied, it had to be overthrown. This distinction is vitally important because if you believe that heaven is the place of your ultimate victory, then you will be more likely to walk in mediocrity and live in defeat in this life, merely waiting on the victory of the life to come. When you and I were saved, all the blessings of God became ours in Jesus Christ. All the promises of God became for us, yes and amen. But we still have an adversary that has to be dealt with. In fact, we have three of them: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And here in Joshua chapter 6, the well-loved story of the Battle of Jericho is the first of many military battles that Israel is going to face as they go forth claiming what is already rightfully theirs. Now listen to that again. They are going forth fighting and possessing and claiming what is already theirs. And in this conquest of Jericho, we see some important spiritual truths if you and I are to live in spiritual victory. Tonight I want to speak on this subject. Jehovah fought the Battle of Jericho. Joshua chapter 6, we begin in verse 1. Would you stand with an open Bible to honor the reading of God's perfect word? 27 verses, we'll read and study them all. And now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do this for 6 days. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And then on the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead." So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And then he said to the people, "Go forward and march around the city, and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord." And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout, and then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once, and then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. And now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. And thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to camp. They did so for 6 days. And then on the seventh day they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times, only that day they marched around the city 7 times. And at the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and oxen, sheep, and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all that she has out of there, as you have sworn to her." So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all that she had. They also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only the articles of silver and gold, the articles of bronze and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city Jericho. Cursed with the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation. And with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. May God bless the reading of his word as we take our seats tonight. Jehovah fought the battle of Jericho. Many of you have heard about the pastor who was filling in for the seventh grade boys' Sunday school class one day. And to get the conversation going, he asked those 11 and 12 year olds, "Who can tell me who fought the battle of Jericho? Who knocked over the walls at Jericho?" Those little boys had wrinkled brow, they wrung their hands, and they could not answer the question. The pastor was very disturbed that boys in the seventh grade coming up in his church couldn't answer such a simple, basic Bible question. And so he went out into the hallway where he found the chairman of deacons. "Brother Deacon, I'm troubled. I asked them, did they know who fought the battle at Jericho? Who knocked over the Jericho walls?" And they said they didn't know anything about it. The deacon said, "Pastor, I've known those boys and their families all of their lives. If they say they didn't have anything to do with it, I believe them." But the reality is there are a lot of people who don't really seem to know what exactly happened in the battle at Jericho. Some erroneously think that Israel only marched around the city of Jericho 7 times. But we know they marched around a total of 13 times. Once a day for 6 days. And then on the 7th day, they marched around 7 times. But I believe perhaps more damaging than that misconception is the idea of who actually fought the battle at Jericho. We get our misconception from the children's songs. And I'm not down on the children's songs. We've learned them in our home. We'll teach them, God willing, to our grandchildren one day as well. But we learn that Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. I grew up in the 1970s. I'm a child of the 70s and the 80s. I'm talking about red shag carpet and avocado green toilets in the bathroom. Come on, somebody. I'm talking about where Sunday morning was filled with the Gospel Jubilee on WALB, Channel 10, coming out of Albany. It was there that I first remember hearing the Inspiration sing a song they called Joshua. And the chorus simply said, "And the walls came tumbling down. Joshua marched 7 times around, and the walls came tumbling down." Yes, the walls came tumbling down. The truth is, Joshua did not march around 7 times, but 13, as I mentioned. But the bigger problem is this: Joshua is not meant to be the hero of the story in Joshua chapter 6. Joshua was a bit actor in a divine drama starring none other than the Lord God of heaven and earth himself. Tonight I want to show you that it was not Joshua, but it was Jehovah that fought the battle of Jericho. Consider with me in verses 1 and 2 that the city of Jericho was invincible without Jehovah. Don't get the idea that Jericho was just a shadow of its former glory. No, the city of Jericho was one of the greatest and most fortified cities of the ancient world, and it was no less so in the days of Joshua. And had the Lord not been on their side, listen to me, the army of Israel could never have conquered Jericho. The city was invincible without the help of God. And may I just stop for a moment and tell you, the problem that you're facing, the problems that I face in life, they are unconquerable. They are invincible. We cannot overcome them except that the Lord be on our side. The city of Jericho was invincible without the help of Jehovah for at least two reasons. In verse 1, we see it would have been invincible because of its enormous walls. The Bible says Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. The Israelites had laid siege to the city of Jericho. No man was allowed to come out. No man was allowed to go in. Because of its enormous walls, it must have been very foreboding to the Israelite army. You see, what I'm saying tonight is that without the help of God, Jericho seemed invincible because of what the problem looked like. In Joshua's day, the city of Jericho was surrounded by a massive stone wall, two of them in fact, two of them running parallel to one another. The outer wall was estimated to be 6 feet thick and 20 feet high. The inner wall was 12 feet thick and 30 feet high. Between those two parallel walls was a guarded walkway about 15 feet wide that was regularly and constantly patrolled by the armies of the people of Jericho. These were extremely huge walls in the way of God's people possessing what God had already given to them. With that in mind, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the average Israeli soldier. Only four people, as best we know, alive in Israel had ever seen walls of that size. Joshua and Caleb no doubt had seen them when they crossed the Jordan and snuck in as part of that band of 12 spies. Now Joshua and Caleb alone are left from that ragtag band. And then we know that a couple of spies had already snuck across and they had gone into the city of Jericho to spy out Jericho. They were the ones who encountered the harlot named Rahab. And as best we know, no one in all of the Israeli army had ever seen walls of this size. No doubt to the human eye, it seemed impenetrable. No doubt to the human eye, it looked impossible. No doubt to the human eye, it looked invincible. That's why they needed to do what you and I need to do. And that is, if we're going to walk in victory, we've got to walk by faith and not by sight. Satan specializes in causing us to fear that which he has put in front of us. He will cause it to look much larger than it really is. That's why there are hundreds and hundreds of fear nots in the pages of our Bible. Joshua had already been given a command by God all the way back in chapter 1. God told him, he said, "Do not fear. Don't be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. I'm going to be with you everywhere you go." God had already told Joshua, "You don't have to fear what you see. You don't have to be afraid of what you think. I'm going to be with you." And now Israel is encamped outside these massive stone walls. And it is a reminder to the people of God tonight that Satan will often get you to think your problem is bigger than it really is. I'm saying tonight, that mountain isn't really as high as you think it is. That valley isn't as deep as you think it is. That river isn't really as wide as you think it is. That wall isn't as thick as you might deem it to be when you look with the eyes of the flesh. I love the story of the farmer who went to the local restaurant. And he asked the restaurant owner, he said, "Do you sell frog legs on your menu?" He said, "I sure do." He said, "Would you like a good deal on 1 million frog legs?" He said, "I don't sell that many frog legs. They'd go bad. I can't take 1 million, but I will take a good price on 100 set." About 3 or 4 days later, that farmer came back in with 2 sets of frog legs. He said, "This is all I have." The restaurant owner said, "Wait a minute, I thought you told me you had 1 million sets of frog legs. Why do you only have 2? And he said, "Well, I never actually went out there on the farm and counted them. I just sat on the back porch at night and listened to how loud they sounded." And the truth of the matter is, Satan is good at making us think our problem is a whole lot bigger than it really, really is. I've talked to several people just in the last few days, and as their pastor had to remind them, listen to the preacher tonight, even if the worst thing that could happen does happen, and most likely it won't, but even if the worst thing that could happen does happen, you're going to be okay. That financial problem that you're facing, it's not as big a deal as you think it is. That child off in rebellion, they're not really as far gone as you think they are, because they may have outrun your reach, but they haven't outrun your prayers, and they haven't outrun the almighty hand of the living God. I've come tonight to tell you, you may be facing a wall. It looks real big to you, and the truth is you may not be able to get over it in the strength of your own arm and the power of the flesh, but with God on your side, you can go over, around, or you can just flat walk over these enormous walls. Now, this city looked invincible at the time because of its enormous walls, but also because of its experienced warriors. Look in verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, I've given you Jericho into your hand with its king and valiant warriors. You see, the city appeared invincible not only because of what it looked like, but because of what it was like. Did you catch the distinction? This wasn't a facade. Jericho wasn't managed by a kangaroo court and a puppet dictator. God wasn't about to knock off somebody that really didn't have any power. No, he's about to do battle with the greatest city in the region. They were doing battle with a great and mighty power. I couldn't help, when I prepared this message, to think about David doing battle in the valley against Goliath. Goliath didn't just look big and strong. He was big and strong. But David seemed to say, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Goliath seemed insulted. I asked for your best warrior from the Israeli army, and you have sent out this little podunk runt kid. David said, you may come against me with a sword and a spear, but I'm coming against you in the name of the God of the armies of Israel. I tell you what I'm going to do. Before this day is over, you're going down. I'm going to cut off your head and feed your cold, dead, lifeless carcass to the buzzards. David looked at this man that was way bigger than David was. David might have thought in his mind, the only thing I could tote off the battlefield about this guy might be his head. So I think I'll just take that back to the house for a trophy. I think about Daniel in the lion's den. Listen, those lions didn't just look like man-eating, prophet-eating carnivores. They were man-eating carnivores. But Daniel seemed to think the fact they'd eaten other men before just meant they were plumped up and fattened up. They'd make a softer pillow for the man of God to rest his weary head upon. I think about the Hebrews facing the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar didn't just look like a king who could put them to death. He was a king that could have put them to death. And in fact, they admitted as much. They said, God can deliver us out of your hand and out of the fiery furnace. But even if he does not, even if you do what you can do, we'll tell you right now, we're just flat not going to bow. All of these great saints of old were facing enormous walls and experienced warriors. Perhaps the songwriter had this truth in mind when he asked, got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? Well, God specializes in things thought impossible, and he can do what no other God can do. The city of Jericho was invincible if Israel had not had Jehovah. The second thing I want you to notice in verses 3 through 14 is that the strategy was incredible from Jehovah. Now, I'm very intentionally using that word incredible. When we use it, we tend to think that it means awesome, that it's wonderful, that it's tremendous. But the word incredible means non-credible. It means it makes no sense. It boggles the mind. It staggers the imagination. God said, Joshua, I'm going to give you the city. Can you imagine Joshua with his war planner's journal out, and he's got his pen and he's ready to go, okay, God, what do you want me to do? All right, I want you to get some trumpets. Get the priests. And I want you to march around the city. And at the appointed time, I want you to shout. And when that happens, Joshua, the walls are going to fall down flat. Do you have another plan, Lord? Except for the fact that Joshua had already seen the Jordan River stalled up. He'd already seen God do some incredible and wonderful things. When God plans for battle in your life, in my life, and in the lives of great saints in the Bible, He very often gives some very bizarre military strategies. David going against the great giant with a slingshot. Or how about Gideon going against the Midianites? Starts off with 32,000. God winnows them away down to 300. Thanks a lot, Lord! What am I going to do now? Well, I want you to give them the weapons they're going to need for the battle. What are they, God? A tea pitcher, a torch, and a trumpet. Huh? I think about the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. King Jehoshaphat learned that the Ammonites and the Moabites were joining forces to come and do battle against the nation of Judah. And Jehoshaphat did in that moment of difficulty what perhaps somebody in this building needs to do tonight. He fell on his face before God and he said, God, I simply don't know what to do. The king of Judah called for a fast that went out all over the land. And when news came to the countryside, the Bible says that people started heading off to the temple in the city of Jerusalem, spontaneously showing up at the house of God to pray that God would intervene on their behalf. They fell on their faces at an old-fashioned ancient prayer meeting, and they began to call on God that He would intercede on their behalf. Are you listening to me tonight? And right after that prayer meeting happened, old brother Jehaziel stood up, got full of the Holy Ghost, and he said, God gave me a message to give to y'all. He said that we're going to win this battle, but you're not even going to have to fight it. We're just going to watch and see that the battle is the Lord's. God said, just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And you know what happened after that prayer meeting and after that time of preaching, they just had an old-fashioned worship service. Jehoshaphat said, get the army together, put the singers and the musicians out front. Listen, and the word of God said, when they started praising and worshiping God, God caused calamity to come into the encampment of the Ammonites and the Moabites. They killed one another, and when the army of Judah finally got to the lookout spot, they looked down onto the battlefield and saw nothing but lifeless corpses. Took them 3 days to gather all the spoils of war and haul it back to the house. God says to Gideon, use a trumpet and a lantern and a pitcher. God says to Jehoshaphat, send out the choir. Makes everybody want to join the choir, doesn't it? Listen to me tonight. I'm not advocating doing crazy and dumb stuff. But sometimes, God will just simply tell you to do something very unusual just to see if you're willing to trust Him. To stay with that spouse that's been unfaithful. That doesn't make any sense to the flesh. Are y'all leaving me now? To stay on that job when it seems oppressive. To pursue that relationship. To pursue a gospel witness. Now there are a couple of things that I notice about this strategy that doesn't seem to make sense. In verses 3 through 5, I want you to notice it required dependence on the Word of God. Back in verse 2, we see, the Lord said to Joshua. And in these three verses, verses 3, 4, and 5, you'll find 8 different times that God says, you shall or you will. You shall do this. Joshua, you will do this. Joshua, tell the people that all of you shall do what I've said to do. It is a simple principle, but it is an irrevocable principle. If we're going to walk in victory, we've simply got to be willing to hear and then obey the word of God. This isn't flashy preaching, but you say, Brother Mike, how am I going to walk in victory in this situation? Find out what the word of God says about it and then do it. A lot of folks who come to me for advice or counsel, and I'm glad when people do, but a lot of times I think they walk away thinking, that's it? Yeah, find out what God says about it. Find out what the Bible says that you ought to do, and then do that. You say, well, Brother Mike, it may not turn out the way I want it to turn out. There's a statement you'll notice on the screen. Look at it carefully. For the child of God, victory and success are measured by one thing alone, obedience to God. Are you doing what God has told you to do? You may have forgotten where we were in our last lesson back in Joshua chapter 5. Israel has crossed the Jordan from chapter 4. And in chapter 5, man, they're chomping at the bit. They are ready to take the city of Jericho. But something had to happen first. Do you remember what Joshua had to do? He took all the men of Israel who had not been circumcised during the wilderness wanderings, and in the shadow of the walls of Jericho, he circumcised every man in the whole nation. You may remember when we studied Joshua chapter 5, I surmised that somebody might have said, point of order. Brother moderator, may I make a motion? We're right here in the very shadows of the walls of one of the greatest fortified cities of all the ancient world. Maybe this isn't the best time to incapacitate all the men in the army. Do you remember what happened in Shechem with the treachery of Simeon and Levi? But do you know what they did? They submitted to the word of God. They deemed themselves better to die by the sword, by the armies of Jericho in the center of the will of God, than to try to do work in the power of the flesh and disobey what God had said. Friend, tonight, the safest place that you can be in a time of battle is smack dab. Do you understand smack dab? Right smack dab in the center of the will of God. And you'll know that when you make your decisions in life dependent on the word of God. It requires that, but it also requires a devotion to the work of God. In verses 6 through 14, Joshua, now getting his military plan, his marching orders from God himself, Joshua turns and repeats that to the nation of Israel. And they've got just enough sense and just enough faith to actually do it. I submit tonight, had they not been willing to be devoted to the work of God, it would have ultimately revealed they weren't dependent on the word of God, and they would have never received the blessings of God in their life. You say, well, wait a minute, God had already given them this land. Yeah, but may I remind you, God had actually given them this land more than 40 years earlier. And God told Moses to send in 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, that they may figure out the best way to go about conquering Canaan. But those 12 spies came back. You remember Numbers chapter 13 and 14. 10 came back with a faithless report. 2 returned with a faithful report. The people sided with the majority. When you're with a bunch of carnal people, going with the majority is usually the wrong move to make. They weren't willing to do what God told them to do, even though they knew that's what God said for them to do. Why? I believe because of fear. I believe because of laziness. Perhaps they were afraid of the cost. If you go back and study why they didn't go in 4 decades earlier, they were afraid that it was going to cost them their lives and the lives of their children. Now, friend, tonight, somebody in the building may be facing a giant in your life, and could it be that the fear of the unknown, fear of the cost, fear of the consequences, fear of the results might be hindering you from obeying what God has said to do. There's another statement on the screen you would be very wise to write down. When God gives His people an opportunity, the cost of obedience will always be high. The cost of disobedience will always be higher. Tonight, your victory, your tumbling wall, may be just on the other side of a simple act of faith-filled obedience. Now, I just said more than what some of you heard, because I can tell by the countenance on your face, you already tuned me out. Listen. Your victory may be just on the other side of a simple act of faith-filled obedience. I'm saying tonight the restoration of your home may be one act of repentance away. When you get down on your face and on your knees before one another and say, I'm sorry for the way that I've treated you. Mom, Dad, I'm sorry for the way I've disrespected you. Honey, I'm sorry for the things that I've done. Baby, would you please forgive me for the way I've talked to you and acted to you? I'm telling you tonight, the restoration of your very family may be one simple act of repentance away. And we can pray all we want to God, why don't you do something? And God might say, I've already done all I'm going to do. Now it's your move. Victory in spiritual life may be as simple as reading your Bible. It's not going to get in there by osmosis. You can strap it to your head with a scrunchie, but it's not going to work. If you try that, I would recommend a Gideon New Testament. The city was invincible without Jehovah. The strategy was incredible from Jehovah. March around the walls, blow the trumpets, shout. Then in verses 15 through 27, I want you to see that the victory was inevitable with Jehovah. You see, the good news of this story is that God was indeed on their side. Do you remember back in chapter 5? After circumcising all the nation of Israel, Joshua is, maybe he's taking the night watch, maybe he's having a stroll, maybe he's trying to get the duties of the day out of his mind, but for some reason Joshua is walking around the cities of Jericho and he runs into a mysterious man and he poses this question, are you with us or are you with them? And the mysterious man that I believe was a pre-incarnate vision of the Lord Jesus Christ says, in essence, I'm not with you and I'm not with them. I'm with me. I'm the captain of the army of the Lord of hosts. God had already promised he was going to be on their side. One writer commented on this text and said that God's promised victory had the same assurance as Babe Ruth pointing his bat toward the right field fence. And some of you will remember that. With God on their side, their victory was inevitable. It was going to happen. As we look in verses 15 through 19, I want to say a word first about the caution of Joshua. Look in verse 15. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. This day they marched around seven times. And the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Joshua is telling them, we're about to go in. It's been a week now that we've been marching around these city walls. Today we've marched around it seven times. Most scholars believe that the city of Jericho at that time would cover about 8 acres of land. So it's really not that large of a place, although it was extremely powerful. Joshua says this is the moment you've been waiting on. Perhaps by this time they had begun to endure the mocking, the jeers, and the sneering of the people up on the top of the city walls around Jericho. And Joshua wants them to know the waiting is over. Some of you were ready back before the circumcision. Some of you were ready weeks ago. Some of you have been wondering every day, when were we going in? Some have wondered now that we're on the seventh trip around these walls, when exactly will the battle begin? Joshua says it's about to begin in just a moment. But before they sound the trumpet that signals your shout, this city is under a ban. Normally, when we conquer a place, the spoils of victory go in to the arms of whoever was in the army. The soldier is able to keep whatever he picks up on the battlefield. Joshua says, not this city. This city is under a ban. And when you find something that is valuable, gold, silver, iron, and bronze, pick it up, but bring it to put in the treasury. It belongs to God. Everything else, leave it alone. It's under a curse. And if you pick up any of that stuff, you're not only going to bring a curse upon yourself, you're going to bring a curse upon the entire nation of Israel. Bible students will very well recognize this is a precursor. It's a cautionary word, a foreshadowing about the upcoming terrible sin of Achan. Achan violated this commandment of God, and it led him and his family to the death penalty. They were stoned with stones. Their bodies were burned with fire, and then a pile of rocks piled up on top of their ashen bones. Joshua is saying, before you go in, I want you to sit up straight, lean in close, and listen attentively to your preacher. That's where I got it from. He says there are some dangers to walking in victory. You think there's trouble walking in defeat? There are some dangers to walk in victory. There are several of them that are foreshadowed in this text. One, when you walk in victory, you can get the idea that you're stronger than you really are. I believe I'm going to say that again. When you walk in victory, you'll have a tendency to begin to think that you're stronger than you really are. So Joshua said, stay as far away from that accursed stuff as you possibly can, because I know what you're like. You're made out of the same stuff I'm made out of. I know what's going to happen. You're going to put your eyeballs on that stuff. You're going to covet some of that stuff. You're going to take some of that stuff. Don't think that just because the walls are falling down in your life and you're stepping over this fortress of Jericho, don't think that you can be flippant about your spiritual life. Stay as far away from temptation as you possibly can. One danger of walking in victory is you'll think that last week's victory will guarantee tonight's victory, and that has never been the testimony of humankind, and you'll not be the exception, nor will I be. Joshua is saying, you better stay as far away from that stuff as you possibly can. There was an old boy that was listening to this sermon. But maybe Joshua had been yelling the whole time and they had started tuning him out. But for some reason, Brother Achan thought, this doesn't apply to me. And by the end of the next chapter, we'll see that Achan, in his sin, snatched defeat from the jaws of victory. Just because you've heard from God and walked in obedience in the past doesn't mean that you can get careless, cold, and casual about your walk with Jesus. The number of people that I could stand up here and name, I'm not going to. But at one point in their life, they were marching around Jericho, and they were shouting, and if anything, they were wanting to know, can I play the trumpet? And when they started shouting, these were the folks that might have even been shouting the loudest. They were the ones crossing over the rubble of the walls of Jericho before anybody else. But now they lie spiritually under a pile of rocks in the dark valley of Achor. They used to sing in the choir, but their voice has been silent. They used to teach in the Sunday school, but you wouldn't know it now to watch how they're living. They used to greet at the door. They used to work in the ministries of the church, but somewhere along the way, maybe they thought, I've been walking with God long enough, I don't have to walk in obedience anymore. And Joshua cautions the nation of Israel, one danger of walking in victory. You're going to get the big head now. And start to believe your own press and think you're stronger than you really are. There's another danger I want to touch on real quickly. When you walk in victory, if you're not careful, you'll begin to think that the victory is for you and not for God. God has always required a token, a symbol of His ownership. And we'll say that again, and I'm going to explainify it to you right from this text. God has always required a token and a symbol of His ownership. Why was the city of Jericho under a ban? Why were all the precious metals from that city to be used in the treasury of God? It's because this was the first major city that Israel was going to face when they began to conquer the promised land. And God has always had a practice of saying, the first thing that you get belongs to me, as a reminder to you and to everybody looking on that I not only own the first part, I actually own all of it. God has always required a token of his ownership. When he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, planted that beautiful garden and told them, you can eat of any tree in this entire garden that you want to, except that one. There were a lot of reasons, I believe, God said not to eat off of that one. But one reason was this. When you obey me and you honor the fact that that one belongs to me, you're simultaneously acknowledging all the rest of it belongs to me as well. That's why God in the system of Israel required the first fruits of their increase. That's why the first tenth, the first tithe came off the top. Not because we were paying God a bill, but we were acknowledging God. It's not just that this 10% belongs to you. All of it belongs to you. And now as Israel begins to possess Canaan and walk in victory, the first city that they would possess belongs to God. And the warning for us tonight is simple. When God blesses you with the blessings of victory, don't consume those blessings on yourself. Don't consume those blessings on yourself. God gave you health if he gave it to you so that you could serve him. God gave you wealth if he gave you wealth so that you could use it to help finance and build his kingdom. If God gave you influence, young people, it's not so that you could be the big man or the popular girl on campus. It's so that you could use that influence as a tool for the kingdom of God. The caution of Joshua. And then in verses 20 to 27, there's the conquest of Jericho. They go in and they take the city. Something very strange happens, at least strange in the minds of many people. The Bible says in verse 21, they utterly destroyed everything in the city, man and woman, young and old. The ox, the sheep, the donkey. Some would say, I understand why they killed the men. What'd the women folk do? Or I understand why they killed the adults, but why the children? You do understand we've got to wrestle with questions like that. Our president has recently been in the news comparing Christianity to radical Islam because he just simply, there's a lot he doesn't understand, but what I'm about to tell you just happens to be one of them. Let me get back in my notes. Understand this. God did not order the wholesale slaughter of an entire city. God ordered the slaughter of an entire city except for the people of faith. You see, even here in these seemingly dark and bloody pages of the Old Testament, we see the scarlet thread of redemption as being put on display. God wasn't some mean-spirited, bloodthirsty ogre in the Old Testament that mellowed out sometime since Calvary. You say, well, what about all these innocent people that were killed? Listen to me. If you understand the gospel of our Savior, there are no innocent people. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own wicked way. Sin entered the world and death came by way of sin. And now death has spread to all men because all have sinned. There are no innocent people in the city of Jericho, but there are a few guilty people who've cried out to the God of Israel for mercy, and he did then what he'll still do today, that even though you are as guilty as homemade sin, because you're the one that made that homemade sin at your house, God in his righteousness must punish sin. God in his mercy and grace will forgive your sin. this scarlet thread that runs through the city of Jericho, ultimately runs all the way to a skull-shaped hill outside the city of Jerusalem. And Rahab saw that day by grace. She embraced it by faith. And that alone, spared her and her family from the wrath of God. The fact that God would destroy the guilty speaks of His holiness. The fact that God would save anybody that was guilty, set free by the blood, speaks of His mercy and His grace. I'm telling you, this God is the same God I came to know personally as an 8-year-old boy when I bowed my heart and bowed my head, repented of my sins, and asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. Earlier today, I posted something on Facebook that bears quoting here. Namely, that the only thing that separates you and me from the most notorious sinner in all of Southeast Georgia is the grace and mercy of God. Grace that restrained me and kept me from doing the stuff that I'm so proud I didn't do. And mercy that kept it off the front page of the paper, the stuff that I did do. Rahab was a woman like that, a harlot. Don't you know she knew they were marching around the city of Jericho? Don't you know she heard that trumpet blast? Don't you know she heard the shouts of thousands and thousands of people waging a shout of praise and a shout of war at the same time? Can you see her and her family members huddled up in the corner of that little house with a red rope hanging out the window wondering, do those two men take back the message? They promised me they would spare me and every member of my house that got here in this place where the red scarlet thread was hanging out the window. I wonder, do they remember the promise of redemption they made? Do they remember the promise of God? And suddenly there's a knock at the door. Do they remember? Do they remember? And they grab her by the hand and all of her family members. And rather than taking them out to the slaughter, they take them out to a place of safety. I just imagine right about now, you can stare at me like that if you want to, but I just imagine old Sister Rahab might have been singing, "Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice." I said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And let the people rejoice. And the God that saved Rahab at Jericho is the God who will save you. And whatever you're facing in your life, don't ever think you can do it. Oh no, dear friend. Today like that day, it's Jehovah that will win that battle. Let's bow in prayer. Father, for those tonight that are facing difficulty and seeming defeat, would you minister peace and comfort to their hearts? And Lord, I pray that we're not here just putting on a show to impress one another, but that we'll be honest and sincere before you, that we'll tell the truth to ourselves and the truth to you, and if need be, the truth to others. We need your help to face the mighty walls and the fortified cities of our lives. Help us to lean on you and trust in you. And we ask our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.